There's a nice little thought that the compilation of this little section, we're covering really two chapters this morning, the whole of 3, 4, and half of 5. There's a nice little thought that this is kind of a little collaboration, that there was this group of people that were gathered in order to put this story together, people that were there, people that had heard of what had happened, whether they were priests that would cross, that were there in the middle of the river, or whether they were people that just crossed the river, we don't really know. But the reason we think it's sort of a compilation of what was going on and why perhaps it happened in one room is that there's lots of different terms thrown in. Everybody seems urgent to say, here is how I understood it, and this is what the words that I would use to do it, because it's kind of bitter. This story, if you read it from the beginning to the end, and I'm kind of trusting you this morning that you will go away and do the extra reading. I mean, I know what that would have been like if I'd have received that as homework, but I'm trusting that you would do slightly better than I probably would if when I was at school, that you would just take away some of these and just look at how the whole story fits together. But you'll see that it's kind of, it's not that the story doesn't make sense, but that it's a bit kind of chaotic, whereas we had this beautiful storytelling last week, this story of the spies and Rahab and all of that stuff. A beautiful linear story with drama and tension and all of those things. This one is just kind of a bit chaotic, and I love it for that, actually. I like the way that it just kind of throws itself at us, and it kind of just feels real and raw. It's like if I was trying to explain a story from my own life, I'll get distracted a bit and move off here and there and everywhere. And I love that. I love when we get that in Scripture. But having said that it's a bit chaotic and it's a bit all over the place and that the story is kind of like that, we mustn't be confused that there is absolutely some clear themes through this story that have been important to people for all of the years that the story has been around. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that this story is about crossing over. That in itself is such a rich theological theme for us that we must make sure that you hear that is the absolute essence of the story. And the reason we know that that's the essence of the story is that this is about, that the words, that little phrase itself, crossing over or crossed over or crossover, is repeated 21 times in those two chapters. And again, if you remember what we've said previously, we know that when in the Hebrew the words are repeated, that it builds up, that it amplifies, that we've got that sense of, well, here is an important theme that you need to understand. And in this case, although often it's used in that sense of, well, it's descriptive, that when they crossed over, when they were to cross over, and they were going to cross, that is part of the narrative story, that doesn't decrease. Because they chose the word, but you know, if you were doing it in English, you would choose a different word rather than saying cross over every single time, wouldn't you? They stepped over, they moved over, they went over, but this is absolutely, crossing over is absolutely at the heart of this story. We're invited to understand how important it was for this wandering Hebrew people, this people that had been nomadic in the wilderness for 40 years, how important it was that here was a moment of God doing that work where they were invited to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Even up to this point in Joshua, we've been building up to this point that we've got the story of them tentatively going across with the spies, that sense of dipping their toe in the water, if you like. In the beginning, in those speeches, this is all about God has promised these things. God's going to do this. You be strong and courageous. I believe in you. You've got to go over there, God says. Be strong and courageous. This is all about this moment. This is such a huge moment for the people. You cannot underestimate this. You've got to understand how important this is for God's people, because this was about promises fulfilled. Do you understand how important that is? That when God spoke in the beginning and said, and it goes all the way back to Abraham, about God gathering his people, about God creating a nation, about Abraham having descendants that would be as numerous as the stars. It takes us all the way through to Moses, who was promised that there would be a land. That part of God's covenant plan for his people was that there would be a land flowing with milk and honey, we're told. A land that had promise and hope. That they would be settled, that God's people would be settled in that place. It wasn't something that happened quickly. Here was a promise that was spoken many, many years previously. And here now, here absolutely now, is the generation who would understand that God fulfills his promises. That people might wander in the desert for years. That we might see that in our own life. We might have felt a promise of God and have felt let down because we haven't seen it fulfilled yet. Have you had that? Where you've understood that God wants and knows that you felt in your heart deep that this is what I have promised, says God to you, whatever it may be. But the proof, the evidence is here for you this morning that God fulfills his promise. It might not be in your time and in your understanding, in your way. It might not be fulfilled in the way of your expectation, but that God fulfills promises. But even in that promise, there is that challenge that we need to cross over. That this wasn't an easy promise. This wasn't something that was achieved lightly. This is about God going ahead and preparing that place for his people. This is the grace of God. Actually, do you see him working in grace in this story? The nomadic people, the wilderness years, if you like, were not easy years for the people of God. They weren't a people who found it easy to obey. They'd suffered the trauma, actually, of being in slavery. I don't think we should underestimate that either, that actually being in slavery costs people something. That mentally, spiritually, emotionally, that in that place of slavery, they will have suffered. These are people who wouldn't find it easy to hear God saying, it's grace, come on, I've set you free, grace, I've set you free, grace, I've set you... These aren't people that hear that lightly because they were so bound, their identity was so bound as a generation who had been born under slavery, it affected them. It was absolutely at the heart of them. And so they went wrong. And so they tried to do things their own way. They tried to worship God in ways that were familiar, that felt a bit easier. And God was saying, no, just love me. Here's covenant and here is love and here is grace. And yet they said, but they were just bound up and tense and struggling because of all that they had suffered. And it cost them. Actually, the sad news is that we read that this cost the generation of his people. That God understood somehow that there needed to be a generation that would actually die out in order for the new generation to go into that promised land in the way that he knew that only they could. That he trusted in that generation to do the thing that the previous generation couldn't. That actually he needed to give that previous generation peace and rest and for them not to see the promised land. We read that story of Moses, don't we, that actually he would never set foot in the promised land, that he could only look at it from afar, and we say, that's really sad. Moses must have felt really sad. I'm not sure it's quite like that. I think this is about God knowing and understanding his promise and purpose for his people, and saying to Moses, this bit isn't for you. That I'm going to give you grace and peace to finish that bit of work there, to know that it's going to happen, to be able to see the boundaries of the land, but I'm going to give you grace and peace in that way. And in that way, Moses received content. He received that peace. In our heads, it's kind of, that's a shame. I'm not sure it is. I think this is God working out his purposes. And that meant that a generation wouldn't see the promised land. But what it does mean is that his promise and hope were for this new generation then that would see the promised land. That they would lead each other, if you like, into that new place of expectation and hope and purpose. And recognizing that the story is about crossing over, we probably ought to say just a little bit of something about the man who would take them over. It's about marking a point in the nation's history, and it probably is lesser about the leader who would take them into that place. But nevertheless, it's worth mentioning that this is a big moment for Joshua as well. Actually, it's about the promise for Joshua that would be fulfilled. Because it's promised to Joshua that he would be exalted, that he would be lifted up into that same place as Moses, that the people would esteem him, that they would give him value and worth before the nation to lead them, that they would give him their honor and respect in that way, that he would be exalted, that he would be lifted up. And actually what we see as the story unfolds and then finishes is that Joshua was exalted. We read that so easily in the English, don't we? We read that because we know the ending. We read that we know, oh, and Joshua was exalted. Oh, that's fine. But actually, again, here is a story of God fulfilling on his promises, that this wasn't just, it could be that Joshua was just kind of, well, he just faded into the background. That there are lots of alternatives for what could have happened to Joshua, but no, here is another promise of God fulfilled, that he was exalted before the people. But I want to say a little bit about that, because I think there is such an important word here when we use that word exalted, because that's a word that I tend to reserve for God. You know, we sing the song, "He is exalted, I will praise him," often here in church. And it's a word that I associate with God, actually. So therefore, how do we deal with that word exalted? What does it mean? Does it mean that Joshua had something that you and I didn't? Does it mean that? Because I think what I see in this story is a story of a man who, it wasn't about his character necessarily. It wasn't about what he was capable of doing, though it's obvious that in some ways Joshua had something that God saw. It wasn't about his spirituality. It was about his humility. Because what you see time and again in Joshua, in the character that he shows, is that actually I'm going to trust God in this situation. That he humbles himself consistently, not only before God, but before the people, and says, I'll take you if you'll have me. God, I'll step out if you'll use me. God, I think this is right, but show me that this is right. God, I need you to lead me. And it's his humility that causes him to be exalted. I can't help but tell you again about Philippians 2 at this point. Because it's not actually about the people exalting Joshua. This is about God lifting him up. Because God sees into his heart. He sees humility right inside of Joshua. And he exalts him. He lifts him up. And it's God's job to do that, not ours. We know it from Philippians 2. If you know the verses, you'll have jumped ahead of me already, because it says in Philippians 2, doesn't it, that Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross. And yet God exalted him to the highest place, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And I just want to say to you this morning, be humble. I could spend another half an hour probably talking about what it might mean to be humble. Maybe we'll do that another time. I don't think that's for today. But I want to say to you, be humble, that there is that character within us that God wants to build. And when we find that place of humility, God will lift you up. God will exalt you. Isn't that what you want in your life? Isn't that what you feel that you want and need? That for God to be doing something in your life, for you to know that God is there and out in the world and willing to do something for you. It's humble. Be humble before each other, but before God. The other thing to notice here, there's a lot spoken in this in these words about the Ark of the Covenant. There's a lot mentioned in terms of how we understand that, and I've lost a page of my sermon, but it doesn't matter. I'll just preach. There's a little series of three that goes on here when we're looking at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a strange and mysterious thing. We know that the Ark itself was the container for the tablets of stone that the commandments were written on. But how we understand that Ark of the Covenant is not exactly clear. Bear with me. We know that it was dangerous for people to go too close to the Ark of the Covenant because they were likely to die. So there's something mysterious and fearful about the Ark of the Covenant in that way. We know that somehow God's presence was there with that Ark. And yet what is also clear is that it's also a representative of God in that place, that it's that pioneering ark actually going before God, going before the people to lead them into the promised land. But there's three things said about it, and I like these little additions that have been added into the to sort of qualify what the Ark of the Covenant is. First of all, that we might know that the Ark of the Covenant is a sign of the living God. I took that for granted when I first read it as I was preparing this week. Living God. Because I accept and understand that there is a living God. I've read it so many times in the New Testament in different ways that we know that God is a living God. This is such an isolated term in the Old Testament. And yet, it just blew my mind that they could understand that he was the living God. Hello. That he was the living God. That it's an important term, that the Ark of the Covenant was a sign that God was the living God, that actually he had an interest and that he had a reach down to earth in that way, that they understood that as they were crossing the Jordan, that here was a sign of the living God. We know it because we see the Holy Spirit at work. We know that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. But here is a sign that this is the Creator of heaven, that this is God reaching down from heaven and saying, here I am on earth. And that the Ark of the Covenant in that case was a sign of him being present. So it's like an up-down transaction. One of the other titles that's then tacked onto this is that the hand of the Lord is mighty. For me, it's about the stretch and reach of the Lord's hand. We see that the nations around this new nation that would be Israel have become fearful because they're seeing God at work in what these Hebrew people are doing. And bear in mind that there hasn't been that much up to this point. But there's this wonderful phrase that their hearts were melting before that. Now, in one sense, that is fear, isn't it? But it's also a softening of their hearts. That's the way I read it, at least. That their hearts were being softened to the true and living God. But this is about the hand of the Lord being mighty. And I just cannot help but think that here is another term that helps us understand that the Lord's arm is strong for his people. Which has absolute meaning for us, doesn't it? Because if you know and trust that the Lord's arm is strong for your situation, that's all you need to know. That if he has the strength to see you through this, if his grip, his understanding, the strength within his arm, that's a mighty force to see you through, isn't it? So in understanding that this is the living God, a kind of up-down transaction, this is, for me, the reaching out was a kind of an in and out. That God can reach and hold you in that place. That the hand of the Lord is mighty. The other term then that's attached to this is that God is the Lord of all the earth. So if the first one was an up and down transaction, that the other one was a reaching in and out, this is about all around. That God is the Lord of all the earth. So we're not only saying that God reached down from heaven and is the living God here on earth, but that he is there for all peoples. And that it's his love then that reaches out to the nations. I just thought that that was a wonderful sign of a complete and a universal God, one that who is there and present for his people, one who is reaching out into that place. A couple of other things to say. Firstly, it's perhaps about waymarkers. If I've spent any time with you pastorally, I might have talked to you about waymarkers because I mention them quite regularly. But I think the Hebrew people here do something really brilliant. They take stones out the middle of the river and they plant them and make a memorial for God in that place to say, we remember where God has led us. And bear in mind that this crossing over business is of the most significant. We'd go back to it again because here is an echo of Moses crossing over the Red Sea. This is a significant moment both for Joshua and the people. This is about crossing over. There's a theological place that says when we cross over, we're into a new place and a new hope. We see it again in the story of Elijah and Elisha. Do you remember that? Where Elijah gets his cloak, smacks it on the ground, and he walks across. And in that, actually, Elijah goes to that place of ascension. He departs in a way that nobody else departs other than Jesus. And then we have Elisha doing the other way around. He puts his cloak down, waters part, and across he goes. And there is a new sign of hope and life for Elisha because he's now the same prophet as Elijah. He's been given that power and authority for God's people. And it is about that crossing over. But it is also about marking the way and saying, I remember where I've been and I don't need to go back further beyond that. That's one of the things that I love about this and why I think in terms of our journey itself, it's sometimes good to remember and to lay something down and say, here is a moment that I'm not going to go back from. Because I think the temptation, I think evil speaks to us sometimes and says, you remember how when you felt then. Oh, you were rubbish. Do you remember what you did to that person, stirring up guilt inside us? I think you know what I'm talking about. I think we all understand that we have these things that just come back and back and back and back, and it's difficult to let go. I think sometimes it's about this, that before the Lord we lay down these waymarkers, this pillar of stone in this case it was, but a point where we say before God, I remember what you've done. I remember I have heard the words of grace that I need in order to leave this behind and to trust that even when I might be tempted to go back to that place, I can think, no. There's grace here. There's hope here. There's love here. I'm not going back. I'm going forwards. Because that's what crossing the Jordan is about. That's what crossing over is. I'm going forwards, that there is a place of new hope. It's why this theme of crossing over has been so important to God's people in so many different ways. It's why crossing over was a huge watchword for the civil rights movement in the 60s. It was all about crossing over into the promised land. That's why Martin Luther King so often talked about, I will see the promised land. Because there is something new that God does when we cross over, when we prepare to move to something new, where we say to ourselves, where we say before God that we're prepared to move to something new, we're prepared to cross over, is that God does something in that. And for these people, it was about laying this waymarker to say, I remember. I know and understand that here was the place where God's people crossed over, where something new happened and that we became a nation. That's how important this moment was for them, that they became a nation. Lastly, I need to talk a bit about that. Because we've spoken already that there was a path for God's people in the wilderness that actually, in lots of ways, though they suffered the trauma that they suffered, they came from that place of slavery into the freedom of the wilderness, though at times they struggled with that kind of freedom. What we see is a movement here from the disgrace of that generation to the grace and hope of something new in God's purposes. That even in the story of this nation, there is a story of a movement from disgrace to something that's against grace to this new grace in that new land. And it's another sign for us that there is hope for us, whatever we have done, whatever we have suffered, however we have suffered and the effects of that suffering, however we have been hurt and the effects of that hurt, whatever we have seen, however we have been disgraced, whether that's by our own doing, whether that's by the doing of somebody else to us, however we have been rubbished, however we have been set down, however we have been put down, that there is a new land, that there is a new promise, and that there is new hope in this promised land, and it's all about crossing over. About trusting that even though the path in front of us looks unpassable, that God goes before us and knows that as soon as we put our foot out, there will be dry land and sure footing. It was in that psalm, wasn't there, that God will provide us with that place where we won't turn our ankle over. For me, that's wonderful because I turn my ankle regularly. But that's what God has promised, that there will be a flat and a level ground that we can walk across and it will be dry. Even though it looks impassable, that it will be dry and that there is a way forward. However you have been disgraced, however you have been rubbished, however you have received those words, there is hope and a future for you. So my prayer for you this morning is just this, that you would know the encouragement and strength to cross over, to ask God what it is for you to do now, to keep moving forward in His purposes. Amen. We'll take some time to reflect on these words through song, and if there's something this morning that you is just on your heart that you need dealing with, that just need to give to the Lord in some fashion, I'll invite you at the end of the service to just go and loiter in that back corner where there'll be people that are willing to pray with you to help you through whatever it may be.